Second Corinthians chapter number 10 is where we're at this evening. And anyway, we'll just go ahead. We started on this chapter last week, and I said we kind of took a turn in the narrative where we've been going through. We had been having Paul trying to encourage and help and disciple a little bit the Corinthian church, and we've talked at length through our study in 1st and 2nd Corinthians about the troubles that was going on in the church at Corinth. That Paul had been there, he'd spent a considerable amount of time there, he had preached the truth, there had been many people who were saved, he had spent time discipling them and helping them along, and then it wasn't too long before there were others that came in, I guess another place in the Bible it calls them grievous wolves, trying to scatter the sheep. But there were different ones that came in, different factions, different sects, if you will, that were trying to drag people into false doctrine and into heresy. One of the biggest ones that they had that Paul faced everywhere he went was the Judaizers. What they were ones often coming from the church that was in Jerusalem, coming and trying to force the Gentiles to become Jews. And so in order for them to become Christians, they were teaching that they had to first convert to Judaism. In other words, they had to be circumcised. They had to keep the feast. They had to keep the Sabbath. They had to keep all of the traditions and all of the rites of the Jewish believers. And we've seen in the book of Acts that Paul and a delegation of his went up from the regions of the Gentiles into Jerusalem, met with the church council, and said, "Okay, guys, you're trying to force all these customs, or people sent out or associated with you are trying to force these customs on the Gentiles that you yourself wasn't able to keep." And so they had the council, they met about it and said, okay, in order for them to become Christians, there's nothing that says they have to first become Jews. And so there ended up being this liberty, this freedom amongst the Gentile believers that they were able to just trust in Christ for salvation, and that was enough. They didn't have to take on all the Jewish laws and customs on top of that. And so this is something that Paul continually faced everywhere he went. This is something that he faced in Corinth as well. And so as he was here in Corinth, after he had left Corinth, that there were these teachers that came in, or so-called teachers, that came in and said, okay, it's good that you believed what Paul taught, but he didn't tell you the full story. There's more. And we talked about this last week, that people are often very, very willing to take on rituals, to take on rules. We talked about last week how even if you go to the self-help section in the library or in a bookstore, that everything is so many steps to a new you, so many steps to overcoming this. Do these 10 things and this will happen. And so people are very apt to take on rules, to take on different rituals and things. And so for the Gentile believers, hearing these people that came from the so-called mother church up at Jerusalem, the church where it all began at, the church where the apostles was at, for them to come down and say, okay, it's good that you believe what Paul taught, but you know, he kind of came late to the game. He doesn't know the full story. You also need to do X, Y, and Z. And they were trying to take these things upon themselves as well. And we find that it was a burden that they couldn't bear. Remember I said the Jews themselves weren't able to do this? And so they were trying to put all of these, heap all these things on them and take them away from the simplicity which we have in Christ, is that how Paul put it in another place. And so anyway, as Paul is dealing with them here, up until chapter number 10, he's been dealing with a majority group in the church. The majority within the church were getting straightened out. They were grounded. They were believing. They had realized that the things that Paul taught them were true and accurate, and they decided to continue on the path that they began on. Okay, that was the majority. But there was a minority within the church that was causing a lot of problems. And so whenever we get to chapter number 10, he takes this turn and starts addressing the ones that are causing the problems in the church, the ones that are trying to corrupt the believers, the one that is trying to bring them into a works-based religious system that's teaching them that Christ isn't enough, that's teaching them that it's Christ plus works, Christ plus all these things, that in order to be saved and in order to be in God's good graces, they had to do all these other things on top of it. And so they are adding to Christianity. And we see that that's still prevalent today, that within Christianity, people are still prone to adding to it and saying that Christ isn't enough, you must do all these other things as well. And so Paul, we find, is constantly, all the way through his writings in the New Testament, he is constantly having to battle two different things. Okay? Anyone know what those two things that he was battling is? Any ideas? Okay, kind of. Two things that he was battling is two extremes, legalism and license. Okay? And what I mean by that, legalism is you have to do all of the works, keep all the laws, keep all the rules, keep all the rituals, do this, do this, do this to be either saved or accepted by God. That's legalism, that Jesus isn't enough. On the other side, you have license, which teaches that you have to do nothing. License tells that you are saved, you are in Christ, so it doesn't matter what you do. Eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you want, do whatever this flesh wants you to do. And so one side, license, tends to complete depravity. It tends to utter sinfulness, defilement, carnality within the church. But legalism tends to self-righteousness. So either no righteousness or self-righteousness, and both of those are destructive. But out of both of those, just from your all's knowledge of the New Testament, okay, out of both of those, which one does it seem that Paul faces the most? Legalism or license? Legalism. See, our normal way of thinking, we would think that humanity would tend toward license, right? Go out and indulge in the flesh, go out and sin to the fullest, do whatever you want to do. But we find that what Paul was facing was that people actually tend toward legalism. And so most of his writings in the New Testament is refuting this idea of legalism. It is refuting this idea of, okay, either you have to do these things to be saved, or okay, now you're saved, do all these things. Okay? And so most of the New Testament, most of Paul's writings in the New Testament is refuting that. And so what we look at in the first six verses of chapter number 10 is Paul's method for dealing with these people who are causing contention, causing trouble within the church. These ones that would come and try to burden down, that would try to draw people astray from faith in Christ. And so how he's dealing with that. And the things that we've looked at so far in the chapter, in these first six verses, we saw, first of all, his way. We saw that as he approached this within this church at Corinth, that he approached it with meekness and gentleness. And he tied that back to the way Christ was. We saw that in verse number 1. And so Paul had come to them with meekness and gentleness, instructing them and guiding them. And the way that the legalists within the church were interpreting that was that Paul was weak, right? We saw that last week, that the way that he came as Christ did. He came in meekness, he came in gentleness, teaching, instructing, guiding, and helping them, and they interpreted that as weakness. Why? Because within the minds of those who are teaching Judaism or teaching legalism, is there must be an authority there. And there is a great emphasis on authority within that. Because they're trying to make you do something. They're trying to obligate you to things. Right? And so their idea, these guys with this point of view, are looking at Paul and saying, if Paul was really any kind of a leader, if he was any kind of an apostle at all, he would come and drop the hammer on these guys. If he was really who he said he is, he would come in and he would be very authoritarian, because for heaven's sake, he's an apostle. And so he should be coming in here telling them, this is what you do, and he should be laying the law down to them. And Paul wasn't doing that, and they interpreted him as being weak as a result, because he wasn't doing what they thought that he ought to be doing. Now I bring this out, who else do we find in the New Testament that was accused and abused and written off because he didn't do the things the way that they thought that he ought to do them? Jesus Christ himself. He came not as a conquering king, but as a suffering savior, and he was written off by the Jewish leaders and all of the legalists of the day, right? And so whenever Paul comes and is following in Christ's footsteps, whenever his way and his mannerism here was like Christ, he was facing a lot of the same things that Jesus did. And so anyway, we saw his way, we saw his warning to them. He said, although that he was meek and gentle, he didn't have to be. He said he was choosing to be that way. He didn't want to have to come and clean house. He wanted to be able to see them shepherded in the right direction. He wanted to be able to write the letters. He wanted to be able to correct the problems without actually having to come and be mean and be forceful with them. He didn't want to exert the authority that he had that they were trying to force him into doing, but he warned them if it was necessary, he would. And so one of their contentions with him was that his letters are harsh. But whenever he's in person, whenever he actually comes here, he just seems so soft. And so Paul says, okay, if you want me to be the same in person as I am on my letters, I can do that. But I don't want to. Okay? And so apparently Paul, and just in his bodily appearance and things, just the way that he conducted himself, wasn't all that forceful, wasn't that strong. I kind of imagine it being almost like Samson, okay? You remember Samson, and the judge in the Old Testament, that had extreme strength, and usually he's depicted as looking strong, but you realize in all of his story, no one expects him to be strong, and that whenever he shows great strength, everybody's amazed by it, and they know that it's not him. I don't believe Samson was like muscle-bound and huge, like, right? I don't believe he was like a bodybuilder-looking guy. I think he was like this little weak, scrawny-looking guy. And then next thing you know, here he goes carrying the gates of the city on his shoulders. And they're like, what's going on? And they knew it had to be of God. I think Paul was the same way, that his looks and his the way that he carried himself wasn't that imposing. And so whenever he came about, they said, he comes, he's weak, his speech is contemptible. We'll see that here in a minute. And they kind of wrote him off because of that. Because their idea of leadership, their idea of the way that things should be handled, was completely contrary to Paul's way and to Christ's way. Okay? And what we end up seeing happen is that oftentimes those carnal, those forceful, those authoritative leaders are often the ones, they have people that will follow them. But even Jesus himself said that he didn't have the intentions for him and his disciples to do as the Gentiles did, that they exercised lordship over. But he said the greatest among his servants, or the greatest among his disciples, his servants, would be servants of all. And Paul is following that. And so one of the things that I said last week that we're looking at with this is a contrast, a difference between godly leadership and carnal leadership. The way that God does things versus the way that man does things. And so there was this rivalry within the church at Corinth between the ones who ran things in a worldly manner, who did things forcefully, who tried to make people do things and believe things and live a certain way, and Paul, that first tried to cultivate a desire and a love for Christ in them and allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Okay? And that's what we're going to get into today. So we saw his way, we saw his warning, we saw his warfare. He says that he didn't war in a carnal way. He didn't war after the flesh. That the weapons of his warfare were not carnal, but they were spiritual. And so for all of them who looked at him and said, he's a wimp, he's weak, he's not got all of the abilities that we have, he is no competition for us at all, Paul says, you underestimate me. Because it's not by my strength or my abilities that I lead or that I will come and set the house in order, but it is by God and the strength that I get from him. Okay? So he says, I war not with my flesh, but with the Spirit. And so we carry that over to ourselves today. And I said last week it's a great example for us because as we go about fighting the good fight of faith, we are tempted to rely upon the weapons of this flesh. Our wit, our knowledge, our intellectual prowess, if you will, our ability to debate, to attack, to whatever it may be. Oftentimes we resort to cheap shots. If you ever engage on any kind of discussion on online forums or anything like that, that happens all the time, even amongst Christian forums. We end up being very quick to go to fleshly methods of attack, warfare. And Paul says, my methods, my warfare is not after the flesh. And so he says, my weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so it is God that makes his warfare powerful. And so anyway, he makes it plain to them that while he does have power and might, he as well as we also are not here to crush and conquer. That's not the way that God has put us here. That's not what he's put us here for. We are not here to win every argument, to engage in every debate, to battle it out on every topic and every subject. But instead, we are to allow the Lord to fight the battles. We're to seek after him and his word and prayer, to allow him to tear down those intellect strongholds, all of those things that man relies upon. And fight, as the Bible says, the good fight of faith. And so that brings us down to where we're at in verse number 7. I will point out verse number 6 because I didn't really look at it too much last week. It says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so what he is telling them there, he says, although you think that I'm not going to come, I'm not going to actually set things straight, I'm ready as soon as that faithful majority is strengthened, is grounded a little bit, I'm ready to come and set that unfaithful minority in its place. Okay? So we see in verse 6, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So he says, I will come, but I'm going to wait until things settle down so that I don't, in another way of speaking, so I don't root up the good wheat with the tares. So I don't come in and cause damage to the true believers whenever I come to fix the errors that's within the church. Okay? So what we're seeing with Paul in all of this is that Paul is dealing gently, lovingly, caringly, because he sees these as his children in the faith. And so he doesn't want to allow these false teachers to subvert them. He doesn't want to allow his dealings with them to hinder those who are possibly impressionable, weak in the faith and whatnot, just because of these other guys. And so we see a big difference between how Paul deals with things and how generally we would like to. Could you imagine, for instance, if there would be some people come in the church here and start causing problems and start with some false teachings and leading people astray? What would our natural inclination be? Attack, right? Throw them out on their ear. But if they'd already gotten a root, if they'd already gotten a little bit of a hold in there, it could cause bigger problems. So sometimes dealing with it gently, tenderly, carefully is necessary before you deal with things rationally. And Paul told them, I'm more than willing to come and release all of my apostolic authority upon you. But that was the last resort for him. And I can't remember if I pointed this out last week or not, but whenever Jesus was walking on this earth, he had his disciples with him. And as he was going through, I believe it was Samaria, they were disrespecting Jesus. And his disciples said, should we call down fire and let it devour them? Kind of like it did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus says, you know not what spirit you are of. He says, I didn't come to destroy man, but came to save them, right? And so Paul's of that same mindset. He says, I'm not here to destroy. I'm not here to throw out my curses and my anathemas and all of this. I am here to try to draw all men to Christ. Okay, so that brings us to verse number 7. We'll go ahead and read here. I know that was a little bit of a long introduction and a review. But in verse number 7 it says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of the things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So, as we look at this passage of scripture here, we started out with him asking a question in verse number 7. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? And so this is already giving us an insight into the difference between Paul and his accusers. And this is a rut that's very easy to fall into, because what they had ended up doing is these detractors of his, these false teachers that came in, were using outward appearances to appear to be superior to Paul. Okay? They were glorying in what things appeared like, the way things seemed to be. And so to kind of carry this into something that we could understand maybe a little bit more, it was the idea of an outward transformation rather than an inward one. Okay? And this is still very common today. They gloried in the way that things seemed to be, the way that things appeared. So as they came with their legalism, with their all their laws and their rituals, they could come to the Gentiles, they could say, do all of these things, and the Gentiles would do this and look like good little Jewish converts. And then they could send back to the ones that had sent them there, they could send back and report to the church that was in Jerusalem about how things were going amongst the Gentiles, right? And so they were glorying in outward appearances. They were just putting more rules and rituals on people to make them appear holy, to make them follow suit after what they thought they should look like, which was much different from the way that Paul was doing things. So as I said, Paul was coming, he was teaching them, he was discipling them, he was allowing the Holy Spirit to work from the inside out. And let me tell you, that is a slow process. And so whenever these Judaizers would come in and see all the things that's going on within the Corinthian churches and see the mess that was in the Corinthian churches and how it seemed like they were still struggling with all of these different things, and they looked so much different than the church at Jerusalem. They came and they said, Paul's really messing things up. This place is a disaster. Look at how everybody is living. They really need some help on this. Maybe if we would come and give them a bunch of rules, that would help. And so they came and they gave them a bunch of rules. And they were going along, burdened down by all of the rules, because it was forced on from the outside. It was outward compliance, right? And so they were fitting into this mold. They were being pressed into the mold. And then these Jewish teachers that were coming in could glory in this. They could boast in this and say, look at what a great work we're doing amongst the Gentiles. Right? They're glorying in outward appearance. And so he says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Another aspect of this glorying on the outward appearance was the way that they looked at Paul, the way they looked at his ministry, the way that he conducted himself, the way that he even looked in his outward appearance and the way that he performed his ministry, the way that he planted churches, the way that he preached. They looked at Paul's outward appearance and said that it was inferior. And they were trying to ridicule Paul. They were trying to tear down the work that he had done in Corinth. And he says, if any of you believe that you are of Christ, if you think that you are Christians, then don't forget, if you are a Christian, so am I. Okay? He's reminding them that they are on the same team for one reason, right? Because they're coming in and competing. They're coming in and tearing down Paul so that they can elevate themselves. And so they said, or Paul said, if you believe that you're Christians, you got to acknowledge that I am of Christ as well. One great reason for that is that they were coming into the church that was in Corinth, that most of those there had came to Christ and Paul's ministry, right? After what Paul preached, and they were taking Paul's converts and then leading them out into Judaism, okay? And so if they say, Paul's not really a Christian, well, neither is all the people they're trying to drag away because they came to Christ the same way Paul did. Right? And so anyway, he says, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. I belong to Christ the same as what you do. But yet they were pitting each other in competition with each other. They were making Paul the enemy. They were making themselves the enemies of Paul. And that is not what the church is supposed to be. That's not what Christianity is intended to be. And so anyway, Paul starts speaking here in this section, talking about his moderation, his self-control. And so he tells them here that he hasn't exercised his authority even the way that he would like or the way that they would like for him to. And so they have judged his outward appearance. They have judged the way that he's conducted himself because it didn't match up with what they thought that he should be doing. Okay? And so in verse number 8, he says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. So what he tells them there, he says, I could boast more of my authority and I wouldn't be ashamed of it. I could use my authority even more so because Paul was an apostle. He had a specific authority that was given only to apostles. It died with the apostles, okay? So if anyone claims to be an apostle today and have an apostle's authority, they're wrong, okay? That died with Paul. But he did have that authority at that time. And so he says, I could boast of it, I could brag about it like you all do, and I wouldn't be left ashamed because it was real, it was true. But he says that that authority was given him by the Lord for edification and not for destruction. So think about those ones that were there destroying the church, the ones who were misleading people, the ones who were causing all the trouble and contention there. He says, we are both of Christ. We belong to Christ. We're on the same team. I have authority that is given me of Christ, but I choose to use that authority to build up and not tear down. They didn't have the authority, and they were using what they did have to tear down instead of build up. I believe I mentioned last week, it's a lot easier to tear up than it is to fix. It's a lot easier to destroy than it is to build. Okay? Take it to the idea of construction, for instance. It's easy to swing a sledgehammer, right? Anyone can do that. Anyone can tear stuff up. It's fun. It relieves tension. But it's a lot more tedious to have to rebuild that wall after it's knocked down. Right? And so Paul says, I'm using my authority to edify, to build up, rather than tear down. And this is a choice that he has made. And I pointed out, I think it was after church last week, that if you look at Apostle Paul, and the type of man that he was before salvation, before the Lord met him on the Damascus Road, did he build up or tear down? He didn't just tear down with a sledgehammer. I mean, he brought in the wrecking ball. I think he blew it up with like a tank or something. It's like nuclear for him. Because he was going about persecuting the church, even into strange places. He was going wherever he could, hunting down Christians, putting them in prison, putting them to death. Paul was that type of guy before he got saved, right? But man, what a change the Lord wrought in him whenever he got saved. And so from that man that we find converted on the Damascus Road to what we see here today, Paul says, I could come and go nuclear on you, and I have the power of God to do so, but I choose not to do that because I want to build up instead of tear down. I want people growing instead of being destroyed. That's huge. And so we see this going on within a Christian church. I told you Corinth had its problems, right? And Paul says, yes, there's problems in the church, but rather than coming through and going nuclear and blowing the place up and destroying it with my apostolic power, he could have called down fire from heaven and fried them like a piece of bacon, okay? Sorry, that's a little graphic, isn't it? He could have done it. Because there was plenty of opportunities where that had happened throughout Scripture. You remember whenever, I believe I brought this out last week, that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost and they fell down dead in front of Peter, the apostle. Another man was smitten with blindness, right? That was apostolic authority. They could do that. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. He could have taken care of these people quickly, but he chose not to, instead dealing with them and with the rest of the church tenderly so that they could all go in the right direction. Okay? He didn't just resort immediately and first thing to the nuclear option. Okay, so going on this, verse number 9, he says that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. This is the idea that his critics had of him, that he wrote these really stern letters, but he was just full of hot air. He was just trying to scare them away. This is the idea behind terrifying them by letters. It's the same root word behind terrify as if you're trying to scare away birds or something that are coming in, or you're trying to get rid of something. You know how you do? You try to scare them off, make them afraid, run them away. And so his critics were saying he's just being stern in his letters because he's trying to scare us off, even though he has nothing to really back it up. You ever try to scare something off and it not work? And you just stand there feeling stupid? It's like there's a... I was going to say birds at first, but like a dog comes on your property and you try to get rid of it. We've got a dog at the end of our lane, okay? And this dog is not smart. And so this dog, every now and then, you'll go to the end of the lane, you'll be working on things, or you take the wheelie bin down or something, and the dog tries to follow you back. And you try to get rid of him, whatever, and we've got like this chestnut tree right at the corner of our property, and I'll pick up these chestnuts and sling at him. If you're a dog lover, sorry, it's a chestnut though. I'll sling it at him. I'll try to hit him with it. Usually I'll miss. I'm no sports star, okay? And I'll usually miss. And you know what the stupid dog will do? He will chase after the nuts and play with them like I'm trying to play fetch with him. And I'm just standing there feeling like an idiot because it's completely ineffective. Because what am I going to do if the dog doesn't listen? I mean, I can't really do anything to him. I'll make my neighbor mad, right? And so this is kind of their idea of Apostle Paul, is they're thinking that Apostle Paul is like me throwing nuts at them. Not really anything to back it up. And they're just kind of sitting there grinning and whatnot and saying Paul has nothing by which he can back up the threats that he's making. And so we see this in verse number 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You know what they said? Paul's a wimp. His bodily presence is weak. He's a wimp. His speech is contemptible. In other words, just look over him. He doesn't have anything worth hearing, worth listening to. And so they are really running Paul down. And so we think of Apostle Paul as being much of a hero, right? He wrote half of the New Testament. I bring that out regularly, right? But you see their opinion of him. So if you ever have people that look poorly toward you, you're in good company, right? But anyway, verse 11 says, let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He says, if they think that I am all bark and no bite, watch out, because I can be that same person that I am in letters when I am there in person. Okay? So it's not just a veiled threat. It's not just him coming at them and blowing a bunch of smoke. He says, I don't want to be mean. I don't want to go nuclear. I don't want to resort to using my authority like they think that he should. But it was important enough that the church stay rooted and grounded in the truth, that the people not get led astray or taken away from the fundamentals of the faith, that if Paul had to, that he would show up on their doorstep and he would deal with them appropriately. Okay? And so he warns them ahead of time that he has used moderation, that he has purposely withheld himself, but he will, if need be, release all the apostolic power that's required to set them straight. And so what we get to now in this next section, he says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That verse almost seems like a little bit of a riddle, doesn't it? You read through that a little bit quickly, kind of a tongue twister in a way. But what he is saying is that amongst those false teachers and those ones that was coming and subverting people within the Corinthian church, he said they kind of had their little buddy system. They had their little club. So amongst all of these false teachers that believed this way, they were good at patting each other on the back, at looking at one another and the way that things were going and egging each other on, so to speak. They had their own little clique. They had their own little club. And Paul says, I don't want to be a part of it. He says, I'm not going to engage in your little system. I'm not going to play your games that you have. And so his accusers had this habit of comparison. And it is really easy to play the comparison game, because you get to pick who you compare yourself with, right? Y'all with me today? Okay, so you can pick who you compare yourself with. And if I am going to compare myself with someone else, I am always going to pick someone to whom I compare favorably with, right? For instance, I referred to my non-athleticism a minute ago, okay? If I was going to compare my sporting abilities, I'm not going straight for the Olympics, okay? If we're talking about swimming, I'm not going to compare myself with Michael Phelps. I think he's a swimmer, right? Yeah, there you go. I'm not going to compare myself with him. But hey, I bet I can swim better than Melody. That's the comparison game, right? I don't know about that. I'm not even sure, but I mean, I was really trying. I swim better than a rock, okay? Barely. But anyway, that's the comparison game, right? And so here's what the group that he's talking about would do. They would compare themselves amongst themselves, and they had their little group, their little echo chamber, if you will, and they were patting each other on the back. So there was a group that was associated with the church out of Jerusalem that was trying to spread the Judaic religion amongst all the Gentiles and was enforcing all of this legalism upon the Gentile churches and everything. And they were able to give their reports to one another and report back at how good each other was doing and pat each other on the back and feel good about themselves and report how their ministry was doing and all these things. And he says, we dare not make ourselves of the number. We don't want to be a part of that. We're not going to be part of your little club. Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. So to commend themselves is to boast about themselves, right? You ever see someone who patted themselves on the back so hard that if they tried any harder, they'd probably break their arm? He says this is the kind of guys that it was. And so with what they're doing, they're making a comparison to Paul. They're saying Paul is weak in the flesh and he's not very good looking and he's not much to listen to. But look at us. We are polished. We have a good presentation. We have our letters of commendation. We have all of these people who will vouch for us. We have all of these different people who think well of us. We've got a certificate from here. We've got a diploma from here and this person and that person. And they had all the connections. And then they looked at Paul, the tent maker, right? And so they were comparing themselves. He says, I'm not playing your games. I'm not entering into this. And he says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Remember me referring to an echo chamber earlier? Y'all familiar with that term, what an echo chamber is? It's whenever you're in a group or whenever you are surrounding yourselves by only people who think and believe like you do. And so from every person within that group, you're hearing the exact same thing that you say and that you believe. There's no varying opinions. There is no different beliefs. There's no challenges. There's nothing. That's all that you've got going on. Okay? And so within that echo chamber, he said, excuse me, that they were comparing themselves with themselves. And in that point of view, in that way of doing things, everyone was performing well, right? And so they could pat each other on the back. They could tell what they were doing. When in reality, that the measurement by which we should measure ourselves or one another, right? Another illustration of this, outside of what I was using with the echo chamber, would be if you talk to someone and try to witness to someone about the Lord, and about the time you bring up God or you bring up salvation, they say, I'm a good person, right? On what grounds do they say they're a good person? They're comparing themselves to worse people, right? I've never killed anyone. I've never stolen. I've never done this. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm a good person by comparison. But whenever we compare ourselves among ourselves, Paul says we are unwise. Because what is the true measure? What is the true standard? True measure and the true standard is God's word. And whenever I look at this and look at God's word, I realize that I'm not as good of a person as I thought I was. That I'm flawed, that I'm sinful, that I need a Savior and a Redeemer, right? And so Paul says, yeah, you can pick out all of my flaws. You can pick out all of the things that appear to be weak and contrary to what you think they ought to be. And you can look at all the things that you think are superior and you can tear apart my ministry and the way that I do things and run me down to all of these believers. But the criteria by which you are measuring me by is not correct. Right? There's an old saying that if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it'll go through its life, its entire life, thinking it's stupid, right? That only somewhat relates to what we're looking at here, but you've got to measure by the right criteria. And that's what we're going to get into here in just a second. He tells them here, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But, so we're turning a corner here, right? This is what they're doing. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And so what he's saying in this verse, he says, I'm going to stay in my own lane. You familiar with that phrase? He says, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm not going to judge my ministry by the guys down the road. And I'm not going to judge the guy down the road by my ministry. A right rule of comparison, right? And so anyway, as we see here in verse number 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure. This idea of our measure. This is our portion. This is what God has dealt us. This is what God intended for us to accomplish, okay? So Paul says, whenever God called me, he gave me a ministry. He's got a plan for me. There are things that he wants me to accomplish. There are things that he wants me to do, right? And if I judge the way that I'm progressing on God's plan for my life by how Jacques's progressing on God's plan for his life, there are going to be places where I am insufficient and I'm not doing what I should be doing by that measurement. And there'll be things that maybe Jacques isn't doing by that measurement. You see how that goes? And we start comparing ourselves among ourselves and we become unwise because we start getting in other people's territory. Because God has given each of you a portion. He has given each of you a measure. He's given each of you a place in this world, a purpose to accomplish. And if I start judging how well I am performing based on how someone else is performing, I'm either going to be puffed up in pride and arrogance because I'm perceiving myself to outperform them, or I'm going to be crushed underneath the fact that I am not meeting the portion that they are doing. Okay? So to put this a little bit more in a little bit more of a tangible way, okay? If I, as a pastor, okay, judge how I'm doing in Longford Baptist Church with the people that's here and the place that God has put me here, and if I try to evaluate my performance by some pastor of a mega church in the States that's running 5,000 people and praised by everyone on television, how am I going to evaluate myself? Pretty poorly, right? But he didn't call me to do that. He didn't call me to be Apostle Paul. He didn't call me to be Kevin or Jacques or Anna or anyone else. He called me for my measure, my portion, the place that he has put me at. Okay? And so by comparison, what they were doing versus what he was doing. Sorry, I'm already making a comparison. Anyway, but what they were doing was looking to one another for approval. They were looking at one another for affirmation. And as they were looking around, everyone was saying, yeah, you're doing a good job. Yeah, you're doing a good job. And they're telling her, and it was this whole idea of they had this religion built upon one another and what outward appearances was, what everyone else thought of them, how they thought things ought to be doing. And they looked at Apostle Paul and said, Paul, you aren't doing it the way that we are. We're successes. You're a loser. Could you imagine having that opinion of Apostle Paul? And Apostle Paul sitting over here saying, I'm right where God wants me. I'm accomplishing things the way that he wants me to. And we get down to the end of the chapter. I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit. But he says, God approves of what I'm doing. God approves of my life, whether any of them ever do or not. And then the opposite is also true. It doesn't matter if everyone approves of what those guys are doing, if God doesn't. Right? And so, but we will not boast of the things without our measure. I'm not going to brag about things that isn't my place. It's not my portion. But he says, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed. So our purpose and our portion comes from God. Not from man's expectations. Not from one another. We could easily, okay, and this is a warning, not a challenge, okay? We could easily turn this church into this very same thing that he's talking about. Of this comparison, comparing one to another. And evaluating one another by each other. And trying to figure out if we're walking the Christian life right based on what the person in the next seat's doing. Or the person in front of or behind. And we start evaluating one another by each other. And you know what happens? It falls apart. And Paul says that's unwise. It's not right. He talks more about it in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, talking about us being a body. and all different parts within the body, and hands and arms and fingers and toes. And all, remember that? And all having different portions, different measures, different purposes, right? And so anyway, he says, I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm going to not boast of things that is outside of my portion, outside of my place. He says, as though we, back up to the beginning of verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. This is the idea of going beyond where he's supposed to be, what he's supposed to be doing. So the accusation that's being placed upon him, that's levied against him, is that Paul is not staying in his lane, that Paul is there in Corinth, and he'd be better off just to quit meddling and just get out of there and leave him alone and let these other guys take over because they know what they're doing. And Paul says, Corinth itself, that's part of my purpose. That's part of my lane. Because you remember whenever God came to Paul and he made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Peter was the apostle to the Jews, Paul apostle to the Gentiles. And he says that God's place for me, my portion, my measure that God has given me, reaches even unto you. We're not stretching ourselves beyond our measure. We're not going outside of what God has had us to do to reach unto you. And he says, for we are come as far as to you also preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure. So he says, I'm not glorying, I'm not boasting in things that isn't my place, that isn't my portion. This is actually an accusation levied against them because what they ended up doing, they came into Corinth. Paul had planted a church there, and they said, hey, that's a nice church you got there, Paul. It'd be a shame if someone took it, right? And that's what they did, is they came in to that church, and they said, as I mentioned earlier, Paul only told you part of the story. And then they messed with that and kind of turned it on its head, so to speak. And so he's telling them, you are going outside, you're stretching your portion, and you're making my business your business, so to speak. And so anyway, verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So he says, I'm not encroaching on other people's matters. I'm not going beyond my boundaries. I'm not going beyond my measure. I'm staying in my lane. And he says, whenever you mature, when you grow in the faith, okay, what does it say here? When your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. What was Paul's rule? What was his method, the way that he went about doing things? If you kind of trace Paul's works, if you trace Paul's ministry, he would go to an area, he would go to the large city, he would plant a church, he would get it rooted and grounded, turn it over to a pastor, and then that church would reach out into all the regions around it, right? That was his idea. So to bring it to like Ireland perspective, we begin a church in Longford, get it going well, and then we seek to reach out into Edwardstown and Belinna Lee and Strokestown and all the areas around Newtown Forbes and all the other areas with the gospel. So it'd be like Paul starts this church, and then the church takes it on to reach all of the other areas and their family and their friends and the different areas around them. And so Paul says, I'm not coming to try to take over. I'm not coming to try to be that guy, be that authority. But whenever you all get past all of your pettiness, whenever you grow past all of these infightings, all these things, I want to see the church having an impact and growing and reaching out into the areas around it, rather than having these guys come from Jerusalem and try to capture that church and kill it, basically. And so that's whenever they would be enlarged according to his rule abundantly, according to the way that he went about doing things, playing the churches and seeing them reach the areas around. We read about in Acts and in several other parts within the New Testament about churches in areas where Paul had never been, but that they were within a short distance of places where Paul had been. How did they get there? Church of Laodicea, we read about in the book of Revelation. Paul had never been to Laodicea. Okay? He had never been to Laodicea, but he had been nearby, and the churches there had reached the areas around it. Okay? And so anyway, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, that's what I was getting to a minute ago, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He says, I'm not just going out and trying to trespass on other people's territory. I'm not trying to steal other people's fruit. I want to go out and continue pioneering, continue blazing forth for the gospel. And instead, he used to have to come back and deal with all of these matters instead of going forward with the gospel. And so he wants to see them get grounded in the faith. He wants to see them reaching out around them rather than constantly trying to come and just mess within his churches. And I hate to use the term his churches because they're God's churches, okay? But you'll understand what I mean there. And so just to close, we get to verse 17 and 18. It says, but he that glorieth, that's to boast, to take pride in something. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And so I'd already got on that just a little bit earlier. But he says, if you want to boast about something, if you want to brag about something, don't brag about yourself, don't boast about each other, but boast in the Lord. Give God the glory. Because that's what was going on. They were a bunch of glory hogs. And Paul wasn't engaging in that. He wasn't wanting the glory for himself. He wasn't planting the churches and giving his life and being beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned for the sake of Apostle Paul. He was doing it for the glory of God. These other guys that were coming along, they were doing it for their own glory. Remember I said last week that there are some that will use their life and their influence to build up others. And then there are others that will use people to build up themselves. This is what was going on here. Paul was expending himself to build up others. Others was expending these Christians to build up themselves. And so Paul says, if you're going to boast in anything, if you're going to glory in anything, glory in the Lord. Verse number 18 says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Just because you think highly of yourself, just because you think you're doing well, just because all of your buddies in your little circle are patting you on the back, that doesn't mean that you're doing right. He says it's not the one that commends himself that's approved, it's the one that God commends. So just to summarize it, God was to get the glory, not man. Man's approval was worthless. Only God's approval matters. So live only for God's glory and seek only God's praise. Okay? And so this was his summary of it all. And so back to this idea of seeing a difference between how man leads versus how God would have us lead. It's for God's glory, seeking only God's approval, not after man's approval, not for our own glory. And so anyway, yeah, I'll just go ahead and stop there. Has anyone got any questions or comments or anything? Anything you add to us? You see how this is quite a bit different than the way that man usually does things and the way churches usually operate? Quite a bit different. And so Paul says, I'm not engaging in all your little tactics and all your little games. I'm just going to continue right on along, doing what God's had me to do. I'm not going to measure myself by man's opinions or man's expectations. I'm not going to throw my weight and my authority around. I'm just going to continue along right where God has me, doing what God would have me to do, regardless of what anyone else says about it. Okay, well, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll call it a night. Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time in your word, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would use it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we know that so often, even within Christianity, there are so many abusive structures and control and pride and men building up kingdoms and all these things. Lord, I pray that you'd just help us, Lord, to have the heart of Christ, the heart of Apostle Paul, dealing with one another gently, tenderly, Lord, looking to edify and not to tear down, and looking for your glory, not our own, and only seeking your praise and no one else's, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us, Lord. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.